Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Unity Renaissance. Give yourself a little pat on the back for getting up and being here this morning in this cold and windy day. And in here, it's cozy and warm, is it not? Just feels so good to come together and to feel that beautiful sense of community that we are. And so whether you're here for the first time today or whether you've been coming for many, many times, many years, I hope you know that as you step through those doors that you are loved and accepted for exactly who you are, that we behold the divinity in you, we call it the Christ in you, that we see that beautiful essence, that light, that is the truth of who you are. And when we come together in spiritual community, we draw it forth from one another, we reinforce it, and we serve it up for the glory of God. At Unity Renaissance, we hold the vision for, together, a spiritually awakened world, living in peace, love, and joy. We pursue that vision through our mission, which is, we transform lives that transform the world. Let's begin our time of transformation today in prayer. I invite you to close your eyes if that's comfortable for you. And let's just take a deep breath in. And as we release, just let go of any hurrying to get here this morning, any distracting thoughts or worries or concerns. Let it all just drop from your shoulders and come to this present moment, allowing yourself to connect with that place of deep peace within you. And know that this is a time to revel in that and to feel the sense of joy and celebration of knowing that that presence is always with us. We give thanks for this beautiful day, a new day that has been given to us to live fully. We rejoice in the simple pleasure of being alive, and most certainly the joy of being together. And for all of these blessings, for the truth that sets us free, we are so grateful, and so it is. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful concept of heaven? No one gets there if anyone's left behind. You know, there are a lot of definitions of heaven, and it's interesting that if you open up the dictionary and look, you see something rather fascinating. Right there before your eyes is there are the two ends of the continuum of religious beliefs about what heaven is. So the first definition is the more traditional one, and it says that heaven is the abode of God and the angels and the spirits of the righteous after death. Well, then you look a little farther down, and you see the other end of the continuum, which defines heaven as a place or a state of supreme happiness, with the implication that that is available to us here on earth. That is something that we can experience now, rather than only in the afterlife. And so it really raises this question. Well, okay, which one is it? Is heaven out there in the afterlife, something to be experienced later? Or is it a here and now possibility of something we can feel here in this earthly life? And how we answer that question is very indicative of how we think about God and how we think about Jesus, how we think about religion, and even how we live our lives. So we're going to look at both ends of that continuum today. Most of us are very familiar with the traditional view of heaven, the traditional definition, which is that it's a place of bliss where the souls who have been given eternal life go to dwell with God forever. And so good people go to heaven, and bad people go to go to hell. Yes, we can say that out loud. They go to hell. And so we see with this traditional definition that right off the bat, there's an innate duality to it. So heaven's just part of the equation. So it's heaven and hell. It's good and bad. It's saved and unsaved, worthy and unworthy. And so we have these images of heaven as the place of the pearly gates and the streets paved with gold and the angels singing and the harps playing. That's our thought about heaven. And hell is very hot, very painful, and very hot. And so, contrary to common belief, these ideas about an afterlife did not originate in either Judaism or Christianity. They actually came from a third-party source. And it might surprise you. They actually came from Zoroastrianism. Has anybody ever heard of that before? Hey, look at you go. Zoroastrianism, because when between 500 and 200 years before Christ, when the Jews were exiled into Babylon, they were suddenly exposed to all these other ideas. And among them was that of Zoroastrianism. It was the fad in Babylon at the time. It was a new religion kind of catching on. And it was based on the teachings of the prophet Zoroaster, also known as Zarathustra. Interesting, huh? It makes you want to go back and watch that movie again. 2001 A Space Odyssey. Anyway, Zoroaster was the prophet, and what he put forth is that after death, well, first of all, there are two afterworlds. There's one where the good people go, and there's one where the evil people go. And at the time of death, a judgment is made. And the people who are judged to have lived a good life are allowed to cross safely over the bridge into paradise. And the people who are judged to have lived a bad life fall off the bridge into a stinking pit. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? It's also true that in Zoroastrianism, this concept came up that there would someday be a cataclysmic battle between the forces of light and the forces of darkness, and that during this apocalypse, saviors would be sent to appear here on earth to create a perfect earth. And then the dead would rise up, they would rejoin with their souls and live in a new paradise. Gosh, does that sound at all familiar? You wonder where these things came from. So these ideas seeped into the Jewish mind, and they became embedded in the religion that eventually gave birth to Christianity. And so by the time Jesus came along, there were these influences. There were the influences of the Greeks, and the Jewish people had become interested also in the Greek idea that the soul is separate from the body. And so at death, the soul can leave the body and go to be with God. And all this began to inform their views of the afterlife. And so by the time of Jesus, they were pretty well set in this idea of what an afterlife might be. But here's the critical point. It was not the core of their message as a religion. And it was not the core of what Jesus taught. So he did not teach about how to get to heaven. He taught about how to create heaven here on earth. He wasn't focused on the afterlife or on a sense of judgment that would occur in the next life. He was focused on loving in this life. And he told us the way to create this heaven on earth was to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love our enemies, and to reach out in a spirit of great compassion to the vulnerable and the oppressed, to have room in our heart for everyone, and to be so bold as to take nonviolent stands, to nonviolently resist social injustice. I know that Jesus was very connected to a cosmic and larger consciousness. But for me, when I read his teachings, he was a very here and now kind of guy. What can we make happen to manifest this kingdom right here, to reverse the existence or the type of existence that we are feeling now? Nevertheless, traditional Christianity has tended to emphasize these ideas of the afterlife, has it not? And so we hear a lot about that, particularly from conservative Christians. Are you going to heaven or not? And Marcus Borg, one of my heroes, leading progressive Christian, says that it seriously distorts what Christianity is about and what it means to be Christian if we get caught up in this idea of the afterlife. And that we can see this in our own experience a lot of times. If you're thinking so much about heaven as the place you go to after death, then a lot of your life on earth is about getting yourself positioned so you're going to be in the right place at the right time. It turns the religion into rules and requirements to be met so that when judgment day comes, you'll be okay. It actually almost sets up a contractual relationship with God. If you do this, God will do that. Right? So it almost creates this undercurrent in the religion of being about self-preservation. This life is about how do I make sure I'm going to be okay in the next one. That's a bit of an overstatement, but there is that underpinning to it, and there's a fear to it. And probably the most unfortunate result of all is that this idea of judgment and heaven and hell separates people. It says who's okay and who isn't okay, who's in, who's out, who's saved, who isn't saved. So it creates a divisiveness in the name of religion. Rather than unity, it reinforces duality. Okay, so let's look at the other end of the continuum. Heaven as a state of being or a place of supreme happiness. But we can relate to this, right? Even in our own everyday existence. In contemporary terms, we might say this heaven is nirvana, enlightenment, bliss, maybe even inner peace. And the common denominator in all of it is that it's a state of being, it's a state of consciousness. It's not a place, not a physical place out there. And I think that's a little bit more what Jesus had in mind when he talked about the kingdom of heaven. You know, here's something interesting. You may realize that in the Gospel of Matthew, the term is the kingdom of heaven. But in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, they use the term the kingdom of God. Well, the reason is that Matthew is presumed to have been written by a Jew. And in the Jewish tradition, you know, neither spoke nor wrote the name of God. And so they substituted heaven, the kingdom of heaven. I usually just kind of brush right by that. I don't think too much about it. But I got to thinking about it. But that's really significant. To say that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are essentially the same. So what does that say? It says that if you're having an experience that you would call heavenly, you're having an experience of God. That heaven, heavenly consciousness, and God consciousness are one and the same. Can you relate to that in your own life? Think about a time when you felt like, oh, this is heaven. Or isn't this just a heavenly day or a heavenly moment? Wouldn't you also say, this is a God experience? In that moment where you're feeling that way, don't you have a huge sense, an overwhelming sense of the presence of God? You experience it as this oneness, this losing of self that is both heavenly and God consciousness. And so if you step out into nature and you behold the beauty out there, or if you look into the eyes of somebody that you love, if you see a stranger being kind to someone, something makes your heart just kind of leap. You're having an experience of heaven and of God. And the heart of it is this idea of oneness, not duality, but oneness. So this is, I believe, what Jesus was trying to get across. This idea of unity, nice word, unity, unitive consciousness, rather than thinking of things dualistically. That was not an easy idea to get across to people, and you know, it still isn't. because we all still have this habit of thinking of things in terms of black and white, us and them, somebody who's for me, somebody who's against me, somebody who's on my side, somebody isn't on my side, friend, enemy, so on and so on. And what he was really trying to point us to was a dropping of all of that so that we appreciate the oneness that is the truth, despite any outer appearances. So he had to shake people up. And this is one of the things I really love about Jesus, because I think he was a radical guy. And he knew he had to upend people's way of thinking if he was going to get them to see things differently. So he was rewiring their consciousness. And he did that in two ways I'll talk about today. And one was these unexpected parables, these sort of mind-blowing parables that you would read or hear, they would hear actually, and think, gosh, that can't be right. That doesn't make sense. But he would make them curious. It was puzzling, so it would pique their interest. And the same with surprising metaphors, things you wouldn't think of as being compared to what heaven is. So we see those parables and those metaphors, if you look in Matthew chapter 13, it's a beautiful example. Rapid fire succession in the span of about just a few over, a little bit more than a dozen verses. And Jesus throws out five different comparisons of what heaven is. Almost like he's saying, don't get hung up on any one of these, because it's like this, but it's also like that, and it's like this. And so in the span of that chapter, he tells us that heaven is like a mustard seed. Heaven is like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like buried treasure or the pearl of great price. That the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that gets thrown out into the sea and brings in all of the fish. You can just imagine how perplexing that would have been for people. Heaven in a mustard seed? Heaven in yeast? Where are the pearly gates, for pity's sake? They would be having much grander ideas of heaven as a separate place. And so let's look at what he might have meant when he made these comparisons. When he said heaven is like a mustard seed or yeast, he was saying you find heaven in the most unexpected places. It's not what meets the eye. There's something, there's a potential in there, and it's potent. As when the mustard seed grows into a huge tree where the birds make their nests, and the yeast rises into bread to feed a family or a community. Miracles embedded in the very simple and the very small. Then when he talks about buried treasure and the pearl of great price, he's saying, sure, heaven is available to all of you, but you must be willing to let go of your baggage. You must be willing to release what you have thought was important, the material things that you have perhaps coveted, and be focused. Shift your way of seeing. And with the net being cast out to sea, it's a beautiful metaphor for we don't necessarily have to look for heaven. It's like a net that's cast out to pull us in. So basically what he was doing is representing the sacred in the very, very simple and ordinary in ways that would have amazed his listeners and even amaze us today. He was really saying, it's all in how you see it. It's all in your awareness. How do you regard a mustard seed? How do you regard buried treasure? Where is your consciousness? Have you ever had this experience of seeing something in a different way? Maybe it's something you see all the time. Maybe it's the face of a loved one. And you have this heavenly moment where the boundaries of you and they drop away. And wow, there's something profound that you perceive that was really there all along. One of my favorite poems is from William Blake, who says, to see the world in a grain of sand and a heaven in a wild flower, to hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity for an hour. Isn't this the consciousness that is heaven? I think so. And so we look at the two ends of the continuum here, and we see on one end a definition of heaven or a way of relating to heaven that can generate fear and a preoccupation with the next life and a divisiveness between people. And then we see at the other end a concept of heaven as a here and now possibility based in consciousness in which there is room for everyone. Well, of course, New Thought and Unity lean toward that end of the continuum. But today I want to add a third idea into the mix. Because it's not simply a matter, in my opinion, of heaven being either out there or in here or here. To me, it's a both and. When I say that I've come to believe in heaven out there, I'm not talking about the traditional idea of a place of judgment where some people get in. I'm talking more like no one's left behind. And it really, for me, is just this idea that there's just something so much bigger going on out there that's unfathomable to us. And it's good. And it's beautiful. And I believe that we encounter it in some way or another. And that at the core, it is unconditional love. I shared with you a few weeks ago that I recently read the book Proof of Heaven. I guess I don't have that up here. Proof of Heaven. That book really had a huge impact on me. And in fact, I mentioned Eben Alexander will be coming here April 18th and 19th because I was so on fire. I had to get him here. And this was the impact it had on me, that he had a near-death experience that others have had as well. And the number one thing they have an experience of is this amazing, over-the-top, indescribable love. So big, they can't put it into words. And when they return to their earthly existence, the number one thing they want to tell people is how loved they are. How would your life be different if you knew how profoundly loved you are? And so that I believe there is this greater consciousness out there that we could call heaven or God consciousness. And as a result of reading that book, I just decided I'm just going to surrender to the mystery. I don't know what it is, but I like thinking about it. And that doesn't preclude that heaven is still here. Here present as a real possibility. You know, in Unity, sometimes we say things like, to help people understand who we are, we say things like, well, we don't believe that God is out there. We believe that God is here. Or we'll say, we don't believe in heaven out there. We believe that heaven is a here and now reality. And I get it that that differentiates us from more conservative or traditional Christianity. But I also think it does us a real disservice. Because in one fell swoop, if we simplify to that level, we're cutting off the mystical, we're cutting off the mystery, the possibility of something so much greater that we can humble ourselves before. And that's an experience of heaven, another experience of heaven. It's an experience of God. You know, if someone were to ask me, when do you have an experience of heaven? I would say every Sunday, when I stand up here and look out at all of you. Because in this moment, I see God everywhere. There's this oneness. For this hour at least, I'd like to think we are one in heart, one in spirit, one in mind. And so our spiritual work becomes when we leave this sacred setting to go out into the world and remember that consciousness. Remember how that feels. Remember that way of experiencing heaven. Even when we encounter the people who cut us off or make us mad or do us wrong or the injustices in life, to still know there's something much bigger at play. I love this quote from Henry David Thoreau, wise Henry David Thoreau, who said, "Heaven is under our feet, as well as over our heads. Mm-hmm. Can you feel that? So as we go about our spiritual work of being unconditional loving here in this earthly life, as we follow the teachings of Jesus into oneness and inclusivity, we realize what it means to have the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And as above, so below. Let's turn now to our time of meditation. Let's just take a moment, take a deep breath in, feeling this heavenly moment, knowing in this very instant that we are here present in our bodies, and at the same time we are so much more, infinitely so much more. Just like that mustard seed in this little package of us is the possibility of amazing power and a miraculous expression of God. Let's take another deep breath in. Allow ourselves to settle into our heart space, feeling the deep peace of this moment. And we know that this peace emanates from within us. Despite whatever storms are swirling in our lives, at the heart of it and the eye of it is this calm and peaceful place that is God. We might think of this as our inner heaven, where all is well, no matter what. As we turn within and connect to that sense of deep peace and stillness at the heart of our being, we do indeed connect with God consciousness, with the larger whole at the same time. How miraculous that we show up each in our individual ways and at the same time are connected in a beautiful tapestry of oneness. I invite you to go a little more deeply within to the source of your being, spirit, by whatever name you call it. Allow yourself to open to divine guidance and unconditional love in the silence. We give thanks for the transcendence and the immanence of heaven and God, for the great unknown, the great beyond that mystifies us, and the imminent presence of the divine that urges us on. Knowing that each in our own way is contributing to the manifestation of heaven on earth, we are blessed, and we are grateful. And so it is. Amen.